Talk about sex. How's that? We're going to talk about going all the way, going all the bases, doing the wild thing. And if you got somebody in here that's can't handle PG-13, you better get them out, because that's what we're going to be. You know, the world comes right into our face with sex, and I think as Christians we need to come right back in people's face with a biblical worldview of sex. I mean, really, we're not just talking about one people who think sex is good and another group of people who think sex is bad. We're talking about two different worldviews, one a secular worldview, one a biblical worldview. And I hope as we work our way through this tonight that you'll understand you really have to buy into one worldview or the other. You can't really mix and match them. It doesn't work. You're either going to buy into God's worldview on human relationships, human beings, human sexuality, and the authority of the Word of God, or you're going to buy into the world's view of all those subjects. So it's one or the other. And I'm here to represent God's worldview on human relationships, on people, on sexual relations, and on everything related to that. And I hope you'll listen, and I hope that you'll listen with an open heart and really let God speak to you tonight. Now, if you brought a Bible, I want you to open it to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 5. And if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. I'd still love for you to follow along with us in the Bible. So reach in front of you, get the copy that's right there, if you're not in the front row, that that we have for you to borrow. And we're going to be on page 452 of our copy of the Bible, or Proverbs chapter 5 in your copy. Now, for today's world, probably nobody represents frank, open, recreational, even outrageous, no holds barred, all restrictions off sex any more than Howard Stern. And what would God say if God and Howard were having a conversation? What do you think God would say to Howard Stern? Well, we went out on the street and asked some people what they thought God might say to Howard Stern. Watch and see what the responses were.
We know Howard Stern even in Eden.
That's not true. You are not from Chicago, is that?
No, Howard Stern is
famous. I'm from New Jersey originally.
Really?
You found the right guy.
Okay, tell me what you think about Howard.
Rock on, baby.
That's what you'd say to Howard.
Absolutely.
Get a haircut and get a nose job.
Nose, yeah. Huh?
Who is God? We don't believe in God. Listen,
I think he's a fool,
but you know, he's all right in our book. We're with him.
Howard's God's creation.
Yep.
I suppose.
I see. All right. You ever heard of Howard Stern?
No.
Okay, that's probably right.
I guess it'd be NPC, but I'd probably condemn him to hell. So yep. That's just my opinion.
Hey, that's important.
I would say tame it down a little bit. He just can't.
What about you?
The same. I would say the same thing.
Yeah, I'm definitely proud of him as well. I think he's done just fine for himself. I slap him on the back and say, good job, Howard.
Tell him to get his act right and start treating people like people.
I don't think God gives a second thought to Howard Stern.
Really? You don't think he cares about him? What
now, he's
doing?
He's fairly insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but he does make the everyday grind a little bit better.
All right. Well, what do you think God would say to Howard Stern? Let me tell you what I think God might say to Howard Stern if he were here. I think the first thing he would say to Howard Stern is, Howard, you're right. You say, how could Howard be right about anything? Well, Howard is right about something. Howard Stern believes sex is a great thing. And Howard Stern is right. Sex is a great thing. God would say to Howard, Howard, in fact, don't forget, I created sex. Don't forget that, Howard. I mean, I could have made it possible for people to reproduce, for the human race to reproduce any way I wanted. I created the human race. I could have made it so that human beings reproduce like amoebas. You know, just dividing in half and there's two of you. You know? There goes Renee again. Hi, you know. But that isn't what God did. Look right here in Proverbs chapter 5. I want to show you something. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Look with me real quickly. Proverbs 5, verse 18. Here's what it says. It says, may you rejoice with the wife of your youth, a loving doe and a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you at all time. May you ever be captivated. The word literally means may you be drunk with her love. You see, the common view is that God is a cosmic killjoy when it comes to sex. That God is like the ultimate nun. And that God is totally against this thing, that God is absolutely down on sex, that God is completely against this, and that every time we have sex, even as married people, we kind of have to go, sorry, I'm sorry we're doing this, but it just kind of, you know, we're just doing this. That's not true at all. That's not at all where God is on this, folks. God is all for sex. God is an advocate of sex. God said, be fruitful and multiply, and there ain't but one way to do this. And that was God's command. God is an advocate of sex. He made sex. These verses here are talking about a man and a woman getting into it in terms of a sexual relationship. And if you don't believe that God is really in favor of sex, proactively so, all you have to do is go read the Song of Songs. You say, I'd love to. Where is it? Is it Borders? No, it's in the Bible, friends. It's in the Bible. It's right in front of the book of Isaiah. Trust me, it's there. And in the Song of Songs, it's a love sonnet between about a man and a woman's physical love. It's a poem all about sex and physical love. And the sexual references in the Song of Songs in the Bible are very explicit. In fact, it's so explicit, and in the ancient Jewish culture, people who were below the age of manhood and womanhood weren't even allowed to read it. She, in this song, talks about his pecs and his lats and his abs, and even at one point calls him a young stag. That's pretty cool. And he talks about her lips and her hips and her eyes and her thighs and her breasts and the rest. All in here. It's true. And down through the centuries, theologians have struggled to figure out what is this doing in the Bible. They've tried to allegorize it. They've said, oh, well, you know, it deals with God's love for the church. It deals with Christ's love for the world. You say, well, why didn't they just take it straightforward for what it is? Because the sexual references in the book were so explicit that it really freaked people out. They said, you know, God can't possibly feel this way about sex. There's got to be some other explanation. Oh, these people didn't understand God. They didn't understand God. God does feel this way about sex. God is all for sex. And God would say to Howard, hey, Howard, you know what? You're right about something. Sex is a great thing. It's so great, I made it. And I'm all for it, Howard. Now, friends, when you have kids of your own, don't you ever tell your kids that sex is bad. Don't you ever imply to your children that sex is dirty. Don't you ever even give them the slightest hint that there's something wrong with sex. You know why? Because they'll believe you. And you will lay a curse on them that they will struggle the rest of their life to get rid of. Some of you had that lie told to you by your parents. Sex is bad, sex is dirty, don't do this. You tell them sex is beautiful and it's gorgeous and it's good and it's godly and God is completely in favor of this because that's true. But you tell them that they're rules. And see, that's the other thing that God would say to Howard Stern. He'd say, Howard, you're right. Sex is a great thing. But the other thing he would say is, Howard, you know something? You're wrong, too. Because there are rules to this thing. It's not completely a free-for-all where everybody does whatever they feel like doing and the more outrageous you can be, the better. No, you're wrong, Howard. There are some rules that I have set up for the use of this beautiful, fabulous thing. The Bible tells us what the rules are. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. You don't need to turn there, just listen. It says, marriage is honorable, and the marriage bed is pure and undefiled. What God is saying is that sex is absolutely fabulous within the fence that God has set up for sex, which is a committed marriage relationship. And let me tell you why that is. Because the Bible teaches that when a man and woman get married, they become one flesh in God's sight. And that the highest expression of this one flesh experience is the sexual relationship. And although it's true that children are born of this relationship, that is not the highest purpose of a sexual relationship. The highest purpose of a sexual relationship is to enrich and give expression to this experience of being one flesh and of the intimacy that comes from that. It's an opportunity for a couple to pull together and deepen their intimacy and get to know one another and enrich their communication in a way that nothing else can possibly match. And do you realize that that your spouse, God allows almost everything else in the world, allows somebody else to do for your spouse, except this one thing. I mean, if somebody else wanted to wash your spouse's clothes, would that upset God? No. Somebody else wanted to change the oil in your spouse's car, would that upset God? No. If somebody else wanted to fix meals for your spouse or vacuum the floor for your spouse, would that upset God? No. If somebody wanted to floss your spouse's teeth, would that upset God? Well, that'd be kind of gross, but no, it wouldn't upset God. But if somebody wanted to have sex with your spouse, would that upset God? You bet. Why? Because this is at the fabric of what a one flesh intimacy is all about. And that's why God created sex, friends. Outside of marriage, outside of that one flesh commitment, sex doesn't even make sense. It has no logical basis except to give expression to what a marriage commitment is all about. Marriage is the fence that God has put around sex. Used inside that fence, it is a fabulous thing, but outside of that fence, it is an incredibly destructive thing. Now you say, well, Lon, I hear what you're saying. I do. But I've got some pretty good reasons to have sex before we get married. Great. I'd love to hear them. Okay, here they go. Ready? Number one, what's love got to do with it? Tina Turner was right. What's love got to do with it? I mean, sex is normal, it's natural, it's environmental. It's kind of a green thing, you know? Dogs do it, cats do it, monkeys do it, and they don't attach any moral stigma, any right or wrong to it. It's just natural. Now, when you say that, you've got a worldview coming in to play. Listen carefully. That's a worldview that's based on an evolutionary model that says we're nothing more than more highly developed monkeys and dogs and cats. And since monkeys and dogs and cats do it with no moral connotations, therefore we should do it in the same way because all we are highly evolved monkeys and cats and dogs. You hear a worldview? That's not the worldview of the Bible. The worldview of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, is that we are made in the image of God in a way monkeys and cats and dogs are not. We have a spirit and a conscience that monkeys and dogs and cats do not have. And therefore, we are not on the same level. We never have been on the same level. We never will be on the same level. Right is right and wrong is wrong, and we have a conscience that testifies to that. And God has a moral standard for sex as human beings that involves marriage and love and commitment, and those things have everything to do with sex. You say, all right, well, I got another reason. Good. What is it? Well, love is important. I agree with that. But we love each other. We love each other. So there's nothing wrong with us doing it if we love each other. My son's down at the Naval Academy, and When he got sworn in the very first day he was there, they take all these plebes who look like they've been hit in the head with a brick after about 8 hours of being screamed at there, and they put them all out in this big court, and the superintendent of the Naval Academy comes out to talk to him, and all the parents are listening, and here's what he said. He said, now, among the things he said, now, guys, he said, here's the deal. He said, you have absolutely no responsibilities as plebes. Nothing. You don't have to do anything, know anything, manage anything, nothing. You have no responsibility whatsoever except to take care of yourself. And he said, and therefore, you have absolutely no privileges. And he said, and what we're going to teach you here is that privileges come as a result of accepting responsibility and shouldering it well. And when you accept responsibility and you carry commitment well, then you get the privileges that go along with it. And we're going to teach you that that is the formula to live life successfully. I was cheering. Plebes weren't. But I was, because I said, hey, this is right. Now, friends, what do I say to people who say we love each other so it's okay for us? I say, hey, if you love each other that much, then get committed and accept the responsibility of a marriage relationship, and then you can have the privileges of it. And if you're not willing to accept the responsibilities and the commitments of a marriage relationship, then you don't love each other enough yet to have the privilege of a sexual relationship. You say, well, okay, we hear what you're saying, Lon. We are in love. We want to get married, but you know what? We want to sleep together first to make sure that we're compatible, you know. We want to make sure we're compatible. I've had guys say to me, well, you try on ski boots before you take them to the slope. You know, you take a car for a test drive. Guys, we're not buying used cars here. We're not buying ski boots here. We're talking about human beings here. Understand? We're talking about human beings that have feelings and emotions and matter. We're not talking about kicking the tires on a used car. Any of you ladies agree with that? Huh? All right. And you say, well, no, Lon, I understand that. I hear what you're saying, but with all the divorce in the world today, and we don't want to end up like that. We want to make sure the chemistry's right. We just want to make sure we've got a real chance of making it. So we want to live together first and, you know, just kind of do the thing and make sure everything's, you know, everything's kind of oiled right, you know. I dug an interesting article out of USA Today. It's entitled, Cohabiting First Doesn't Secure the Knot. Listen to what this guy says. It says, practice doesn't necessarily make perfect. Even in an era when living together is often a prelude to marriage, evidence is mounting that the experience is no guarantee of wedded bliss. In fact, if you live together before marriage, the odds that you will divorce are higher than if you had never shared the toothpaste beforehand. Quote, almost all studies show a higher divorce rate for those who cohabit than those who do not. One study shows up to a 50% greater chance of divorce from people who live together. Can I tell you something about this idea of being compatible? Take it from me. I'm a veteran of the trenches, guys. I will have been married 23 years in June. I've been in the trenches. The mustard gas has been everywhere. I know what this is like. And let me tell you something. After 23 years of being married, Brenda and I are still incompatible. Always have been. And I expect we always will be. You can't take two sinners and put them under a roof and get compatibility. It will never happen. Because we're all too selfish and we're all too self-centered and we're all too much prone to want what we want when we want it. You know, this is not wiffle dust that comes down from heaven and sprinkles on people and suddenly, oh, we're compatible. You better get rid of that thought. It ain't going to happen. You say, well, you and Brenda are still together 23 years later. Yeah, we are. And let me tell you why. It's the other C word. That's why we're together. Not compatibility, commitment. We got married, and when we got married, we said, it's you and me and Jesus Christ in this marriage, the three of us. And we are going into this understanding divorce is not an option, no matter how bad it gets. We hunker down, and with God's help, we work our way through, and that is the only option. That's how we got married 23 years ago. The only reason we're still together has nothing to do with compatibility. We are not compatible. We have never been compatible, and we never will be compatible. But we are committed that we're going to make it work one way or the other with God's help until one of us goes to the grave. And my wife swears she's going to be first because she's living with me. But who knows? And forget this notion of compatibility. It's not going to happen. If you love each other, if a man and a woman love each other and they love Jesus Christ and they put Jesus Christ in as the third partner in that marriage and they make a solemn commitment that divorce is not an option and you hunker down and work it through, you can make any marriage work. One more. Okay, Lon. I'm a gal. And here's my problem. If I don't sleep with guys, I'm never going to hold on to anybody. I mean, you know, Lon, I mean, I get that pressure and it's out there. And man, what do you say to that? I say, look here, the kind of guy that you got to sleep with to hold on to, you don't want. What kind of jerk is that? You know, what's he going to do? You're going to get married? And he's going to say to you, well, unless you sleep with me, unless you have sex with me, you know, I got to have it. I got to have it. You need to meet my needs. I got to have it. And if I haven't got it, well, I'm got to go somewhere else and get it. What do you want a guy like that for? You know, there are going to be times in your marriage, folks, when you're not going to be able to have sex. You may not realize that yet. But when a woman gets pregnant and she's going to have a baby, there's an awful long period of time before and after that baby, or at least it seemed awful long to me, that you can't have sex.
Please stop your machine and turn the cassette over for the continuation of this tape.
It's true.
And sometimes women get sick. And sometimes women get injured. And sometimes they can't have physical relations for a long time. So you're going to marry some jerk who's going to say to you then when you're married, oh, I'm sorry, I got these needs. If you can't meet these needs, I got to go somewhere and get them met. You don't want somebody like this. Listen, gals, as a Christian woman, you trust God to bring you a man of God. You tell that bum to get lost. You don't want him anyway. And you trust God to bring you a man who will honor God's way of doing things, not just before you're married, but after you're married. And you say, but Lon, I may have to wait a long time. Listen to me. There are worse things in the world than being single, and one of them is to be married to a jerk. You don't want that guy. You're better single. You say, well, Lon, all right, now, okay, we're with you so far, but give me some good reasons why I ought to do it God's way. I mean, really. Okay, I got a couple I'd like to give you. We're going to wind down here in just a minute. Let me give you some good reasons why you ought to do it God's way. Here's the first one, is because there's some awful nasty stuff you can catch if you don't. I mean, really nasty stuff. Listen, I was in college during the sexual revolution in the late 60s. There wasn't anywhere near the nasty stuff around then to catch that there is today. I mean, nasty stuff. Not only all the sexually transmitted diseases, but how about herpes, for which there is absolutely no cure? And not to even to mention HIV and AIDS. I love the little cartoon I saw on the paper. There's this, the grandson is talking to his grandfather, and he says to his grandfather who's reading the paper, he says, hey, Grandpa, he said, when you and Grandma were my age, what did y'all wear to have safe sex? And Grandfather, without even looking up, just said to him, a wedding ring. That's a good point. He said, but Lon, that's why we have outer course. You ever heard of outer course? Yeah, I was reading this article in Mademoiselle magazine. I got it. What's wrong with that? I like Mademoiselle. Kind of keeps me up with what's happening. Anyway, the name of the article is Almost Sex. And let me quote to you from the article. It says, the term outer course, formerly known as almost sex or everything but, encompasses kissing, massaging, cuddling, yada, yada, yada. In all my relationships since I've made outer course my religion, says Stacy, it has served me well. And then they go on to quote a young gal, 25 years old, and she said this. She said, outer course gives you all the pluses of sex and none of the minuses like fear of pregnancy, AIDS, etc. So you say, well, Lon, I can solve that. What you just gave us about all that nasty stuff, we'll just do outer course. Everything but. Oh, well, we've got a little problem with that. The little problem with that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to turn there with me? It's page 836 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Let me show you what it says here. We had it for our scripture video, but let's look at it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, if you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 836. Look what it says. Verse 4, chapter 4, rather verse 3. It is God's will. Stop. Do you know there are very few passages in the entire Bible that it says this is God's will? There's only about four in the whole Bible that specifically say this is God's will. This is one of them. So God feels pretty strongly about this, wouldn't you think? If he's willing to come out and say, this is my will in every situation, in every circumstance, I don't care what your unique situation is, I've got the same will for every single Christian. Here it is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's a 50-cent word for being set apart unto God. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is honorable and holy, not in passionate lust like those who don't know God and edit Mademoiselle. What is this saying? This is saying outer course is not acceptable. This is saying that almost everything but is not acceptable. We're not just talking here about going right to the limit and going, okay, we'll just stop it right at the limit and we've satisfied God's requirement. No, you missed the whole point. God's requirement is that we live lives that are honorable and holy and upright and pure. There's some nasty stuff you can catch, and going almost all the way but doesn't solve it. Second of all, why should you do it God's way? Second of all, because sex will complicate your dating relationship and set you up for a disaster. You know what I've learned after 18 years of being a pastor? I've learned once sex get in a relationship, the relationship goes to hell. I've learned once sex gets in a relationship, everything else important is thrown by the wayside and sex becomes the number one issue all the time, every time, on every date. And the really important things in a relationship don't get talked about anymore. They don't get worked on anymore. Values and how we really feel and conflict resolution and the skills we need to work together and make a marriage work and what we believe about things. You don't sit and talk about those anymore. You just hop in the sack. Happens all the time. And you know what that does, friends? That sets you up to make a really lousy decision on a marriage partner. Because it also puts guilt in that relationship, so that even if you begin feeling like, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure this is really the right person for me, if you've already slept with them, man, you've got this huge tractor trailer full of guilt rolling down a road at 80 miles an hour, and it's pretty hard to put the brakes on that and back off and go, I think I'll get out. And if the other person gets out, there is an incredible amount of pain and heartache that you deal with. Hey, do yourself a favor. Be nice to yourself. Be good to yourself. Keep sex out of the relationship. Keep it clean. And that will enable you to concentrate on the things you really need to concentrate that will make a relationship successful, like character, like communication, like sharing problems, like walking with God. Friends, trust me. When you get married, you're going to find that it's not the glitz and the glitter that makes marriage successful. It's these down-to-earth skills that make a marriage work. And if you want to make a good choice for a marriage partner, you need to be able to look and focus at these things without sex getting in the way. God's trying to do you a favor by keeping sex out of your dating relationship. Third and finally, why should you keep sex out of your dating relationships like God says? I'll tell you third and finally why. Because if you put sex in, it produces baggage that after you even get married, you're going to have to deal with. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me show you one more passage of scripture and we'll stop with this one. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 809. You know, I've been in full-time Christian ministry for 25 years, almost, maybe 26. And yet, you know, there's some verses in the Bible I still don't understand what they mean. This is one of them. I understand part of it, not all of it. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at the end here. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Now, I understand that. I mean, any idiot understands that. All right, now look at the rest of it. All other sins that a person commits are outside their body. But the one who sins sexually sins against their own body. What exactly does that mean? I really am not sure. I don't know exactly what that means. I know it means this. It means that sexual sin is a unique kind of sin. It means that sexual sin produces consequences that are deeper and graver and more serious than just your average sin. I know that much. Exactly what it means, I don't know. But I know it means to be careful. This is serious business we're dealing with here. Then the Bible goes on to say, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, who you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The life of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I understand that. But what this is telling us, friends, is that when you break God's rules regarding sex, the consequences are deep and they're severe. I have counseled I don't know how many couples in my office over the last 18 years. And many, many times I'll get married couples go in, and can I tell you the story that I hear? Here's what I hear. They walk in, they sit down. Girl doesn't look up. She got her head down. She doesn't have much to say. And he starts, and he says, you know, Lonnie, he said, I don't understand it. He said, before we got married, We had great sex. It was fabulous. He said, and then we got married. Then we're legal, you know? And all of a sudden, it's like she gets frigid or something. All of a sudden, it's like, I don't know, it's like it's just not working, and I don't understand what's wrong, and she doesn't understand what's wrong. What's wrong with us? Well, she's normally crying by now. And she doesn't know what's wrong, and he doesn't know what's wrong. He's ready to pull his hair out. Well, I tell you what's wrong. Friends, what's wrong is the baggage that that couple created for themselves when they were sleeping together before they got married. Because you see, a woman has to feel clean and right and pure and righteous about her relationship with a guy for sex to really work. Now, guys, we're not that way. I mean, show us a little cleavage and we're good to go. You understand what I'm saying? Women are not that way. That's just not how they are. And if you get a woman who starts feeling not right, not clean, not pure, not righteous about her relationship, I will tell you something, sex will be a problem. And so here you got a gal who was sleeping with her boyfriend, supposedly her Christian boyfriend, her man of God boyfriend, before she got married. And then she gets married. And then she starts thinking things like, man, how could he do that to me? Man, he knew what the Bible said. How could he let that happen? I mean, what did he think of me? Didn't he respect me? He used me. I mean, how can I trust this guy to be a man of God and run our family and run our children and run our marriage and hear from God if the guy couldn't even do something as simple as that before we were married? I mean, how can I respect him after he did that to me? And guys, you get a wife thinking like that, and you're going to have big time sexual problems. Big time. So I tell guys, I have a piece of advice for guys. Here's my piece of advice. Guys, you want to have a sex life when you get married that blows the street lights out in front of your house? You want to have a sex life like that? Let me tell you what to do. You keep your hands off her when you're dating. Keep them off. I mean, you know, take the long range view of this thing. Enable that woman to be able to walk down the aisle feeling clean and right and pure and righteous about herself. And then after you get married, you keep treating her with respect and with integrity. And I'm telling you, when you get in bed, she'll roll you like dice. You don't have to worry about that. She'll take care of you. It's true. I think that's good advice. You say, well, Lon, we've lost focus here, Lon. Where are we? Well, let me close by answering two quick questions. Lon, how can we do this? I mean, you know, we hear what you're saying, and even if we wanted to do it, I'm not sure we could pull this off. How are we going to do this? Well, I've got a suggestion for you. Find somebody to help hold you accountable. If you guys can't keep your hands off each other, find somebody to help you. You know what I do for couples, and I can't do it for every single couple here tonight, but what I've done for many couples, and some of you are here, and you know who you are, is I have a contract that I make couples sign if they want to do it, and then I hold them accountable. I make the guy report into me every single Sunday and give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down on how they did on the contract. You say, what in the world is in this thing? Okay, well, the first thing says there's absolutely no touching below the neck. You say, you mean we can't hold hands if they're hanging below the neck? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And there's no changing clothes at your girlfriend or your boyfriend's house. And there's no spending the night over. I don't care if you stayed on the couch, which I never believe. Anyway, even if you did stay on the couch, what do you think the neighbors think when they see you leaving at 7 a.m.? They don't think you stayed on the couch. Don't you value her reputation more than that? And there's a few other things like that in there. One other thing says intercourse is absolutely out of the question. And I make them sign it, make the guy report into me. And if they break the contract, I say to them, hey, here's the deal, guys. I won't marry you. And you explain to your mom where I am. I'm just not showing up. I'm not marrying you if you're doing this. So then you explain to your parents why I'm not there. You need a friend to help hold you accountable. And it doesn't have to be me. You can get Ken or Dan or, you know, just somebody you know. I'm happy to fax you a copy of the contract and you can have somebody else hold you accountable. But most of the time, our hot little hands need help. And having somebody hold us accountable that's got some teeth to it is good. You say, okay, Lon, I got one last question. That's good because I'm out of time. Here's my last question. What if I've already blown it? What if I already blew it, Lon? I'm not a virgin anymore, so everything you said makes absolutely no difference. It's too late. It's done. The chicken's out the coop, so what difference does it make? No, no, no. That's wrong. That's wrong. Listen to me, gals. It is never too late to reclaim your integrity. Never. It is never too late, guys, for you to reclaim your integrity and take control of your life back. It's never too late for that. Don't you believe that? God is the God of the second chance. God is the God who forgives sin and who wipes it off the slate. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, those two never touch. That's how far God has removed our sin from us, the Bible says. Micah chapter 7 says that God takes our sins, and when we repent, He buries them in the bottom of the sea, and He puts a sign up and says, no fishing. Well, it doesn't actually say no fishing, but that's the idea. And if you'll go to God and say, hey, God, you know what? I want to start over. I want to reclaim my integrity, starting right now. I want to take control of my life back. And I want my life to be lived your way, God. And I'm here to ask you to forgive me and give me a fresh start. You know what, friends? As far as God's concerned, it's like you're a virgin and we're starting over. I don't know where you are on this. I have a suspicion. Do you know about 80% of the couples that come in to see me to marry them are having intercourse? You say, what? No. Friends, I keep score. True. That might even be a little low. You say, you mean people who come to this church? Uh-huh. People who sit here and listen to you preach every... Uh-huh. People who are in small groups? Uh-huh. They're doing that? Uh-huh. Say, Lon, that's pretty discouraging. How do you feel about that? Hey, guys, you rub flesh on flesh and you're going to get fire. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, the important thing is not where they are when they come in. The important thing is where they are when they leave. Have they made a decision to reclaim their integrity and to repent before God and get a fresh start? That's the important thing. The important thing is not where you've been, it's where you are now and where do you plan to go with God from here. And I wouldn't surprise me if a huge percentage of you guys were way beyond where you ought to be on this. Let me tell you something. God is willing to wipe the slate clean and let you start over if you want to. He's the God of the second chance. And so I want to invite you tonight. We're going to close our eyes in just a minute and pray. But I'm going to give you just a moment of silence. And if you're serious about making a fresh start with God on this, you tell God that. And then at your leisure, you get in touch with me or Ken or any of us. And we'll do everything in our power to help you, gang. We're here to help you live your life in a way that you're successful for God and that the blessing of God is on your life. Howard Stern is right. Sex is a fabulous thing. Howard Stern is wrong. There are rules. Break the rules, and there's a price to pay. We want you guys to keep the rules so that the blessing of God resides on your life. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like you to take just a moment to talk to God. And if there needs to be a new beginning in your life, if you need to reclaim your integrity and take back control of your life, and you want God to wipe the slate clean and work with you on it, then I want to give you a moment and you tell God that. You know how difficult it is for us to live pure lives in a world that is super saturated with sex. Everywhere we go, everything we read, everything we hear on the radio, everything we watch on television, every movie we go see, it seems like, is challenging us to live in a way that is contrary to the way you tell us to live. And you know, Lord, how appealing sex is, how good it feels,